The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there were on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I omitted saying something this morning, so to the man upstairs and to all of you gentlemen down here, happy Father's Day. Forgot. So happy Father's Day to all of you. We'll be celebrating later on. He's been a good father. Four daughters. No man should have to put up with that. Anyway, happy Father's Day. Paul Tillich, the great American theologian, said, "Our language has wisely sensed the two sides of being alone. It has created the word loneliness to express the pain of being alone, and it has created the word solitude to express the glory of being alone." That certainly rings true for me. Haven't we all at some time in our lives remarked at the difference between being lonely or being alone? And haven't we all needed to feel alone sometime, to be alone? Even I, a confirmed extrovert, have had those times when I'm peopled out. Not so much now in retirement, but I remember those times well when I was up to here with everybody and felt exhausted, when the endless to-do lists and unfinished projects got to be too much, and I needed to escape for a while. One thing I did then, which was great for me, was to pack a picnic lunch or supper, grab a good book, and head for an afternoon on an ocean beach by myself. Sometimes just for a few hours, no people, no demands, no phone. After a couple of hours of what felt like playing hooky, sometimes something would sort of come to me and let me know it was time to go back. And at that point, I knew I was ready. I was refreshed. In effect, that something, that voice in my head, seemed to be both reassuring me and reminding me that my time out, my escape, was over, and I needed to get back to taking care of business and people. Those two things, Tillich's words and my experience of my own still small voice, helped me understand a little more about Elijah's adventure in today's scriptures. A lot has happened in the story of Elijah and Jezebel before this morning's readings begin. Because of desperate times caused by a drought in Israel, there's an ongoing battle between the worshipers of God, Yahweh, and the worshipers of the Baals, the Canaanite and the Phoenicians' fertility gods. The battle was made worse when Ahab, one of the weaker kings of Israel and a Yahweh worshiper, takes Jezebel, a strong-willed Canaanite woman, and Baal worshiper, as his queen. Jezebel becomes the patron and protector of the Baal worshipers. She works hard to promote Baal worship as the official religion. However, the great prophet Elijah has become a thorn in her side. Every time the people become unfaithful to Yahweh and are tempted to take the Baal fertility gods, Elijah effectively calls them back. One day it all comes to a head in a contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah squares off against 450 priests of Baal. An altar of firewood is set up on a mountaintop. And the contest to see whose gods or God will make the altar ablaze with fire. The 450 priests go first. They dance around, throw themselves on the ground, beat and whip themselves in a religious frenzy, but nothing happens. Next, it's Elijah's turn, and he decides to make it even tougher. Could we say showing off? He soaks the firewood with water, pours it all over it, and then he calls Yahweh to show these phonies up in a miraculous way. And after a couple of prayers, the fire ignites and the altar is burned. Elijah then, in his zeal, incites the crowd of bystanders, calling them back to faithfulness in Yahweh. And he and the crowd take the 450 priests to the Kidron stream and cut off their heads. Need I tell you how angry that made Queen Jezebel? She threatens Elijah's life and puts tremendous pressure on her husband, King Ahab, to get Elijah. So that's where this morning's scripture picks up the story, at the time of the threat. Elijah has been on such a high, he has just come from such a victory, who has just come from feeling he's been faithful and doing God's work, but is now depressed, lonely, and dejected. It seems to him that the whole country is after him, and he feels like he's the only prophet left giving a faithful Yahweh pitch. Well, he thinks he has had a great victory for him and God against the 450. Jezebel seems to think that the Mount Carmel thing was a mere setback, and she's coming after him. He can't rest on his laurels because a fresh round of challenges and projects face him. So Elijah tries to escape, to retreat. He heads for the mountains in his depressed, exhausted state. And look what happens. He falls asleep under a broom tree, and miraculously he is fed, nourished, and sustained. Food and drink are placed there somehow by God, and Elijah is able to continue his journey. Eventually, he holds up in a cave on Mount Horeb. Next comes a whirlwind or storm of some kind. But Yahweh, Elijah's God, isn't in the whirlwind. Then comes an earthquake. But Yahweh isn't in the earthquake. Then fire. But no Yahweh. All those signs are common in the Old Testament stories. They are outrunners or signs of a theophany, or a manifestation of God's presence. But those things, the whirlwind, the earthquake, the fire, are not God. Yahweh, Elijah's God, our God, is not to be in any way confused with impersonal forces of nature. Our God, Elijah's God, is a personal God, one who communicates, acts, loves, and comes to us. And then what happens to Elijah in his depression, in his cave mentality? God comes to him and communicates with him. The older Revised Standard Version of the Bible says, after the fire, a still small voice. Or better yet, in the Hebrew, it actually says, the sound of gentle stillness. And then our translation today that I like the best, the sound of sheer silence. The sound of sheer silence. That silence after the whirlwind, the earthquake, the fire, is so deep, so penetrating, that you can hear it. You can hear the silence. No cars, no planes, no voices, nothing. Just silence. Sheer silence. Sometimes God comes to us that way, in the perfect silence. Our intellect tells us no, but I think our experience tells us yes. But Elijah is dejected and depressed. He has allowed his workload and his woes to become magnified, and he's fallen into the trap of the cave mentality. He has begun to wallow in self-pity. And then that voice comes to him. Every version of the Bible but one says, the voice came to him. Not the voice spoke to him, the voice, and it doesn't say whose voice, came to him, asking simply, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah answers, but listen to the self-pity he's developed. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. I am all alone, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Well, he maybe didn't say it twice that way, but you know, you get the gist. Elijah was in a cave mood, I call it. But his mind and heart had gone into hiding. Both of them had. He was still free from Ahab and Jezebel, but he was a prisoner of his own mind. He had shut the sunlight out of his mind. Then comes the voice of God. In Elijah's place, he's told to get back and take care of business. Get out of the cave mood and the self-pity mode. His strength is refreshed, his faith is strengthened, he's renewed his commitment, and he regains his vision. He knows what he has to do next, and he goes and does it. If we look at what happened, it's sort of similar to my experience on the beach. We all have times when we feel overworked, overloaded, and overwhelmed. We're bound to have days when we feel exhausted, depressed, alone, and underappreciated. We're bound to have days when we feel exhausted, depressed, alone. But God will come to us and refresh us and renew us, because our God is not a God of thunder or lightning or earthquake, but a personal God of caring and communication, who wants us to be our best as much as possible. In some way, what we are doing today, celebrating the Lord's Supper, is like the Elijah experience. Elijah was coming to the end of a long, hard week and was trying to get up for meeting the next week's demands. Something instinctively made him escape, partly for the practical reason of his life in danger, but also for his own well-being. His being well on behalf of God was also threatened. On the journey, God provided food and drink for Elijah under the broom tree, for us at the Lord's Supper. Like Elijah, we will be strengthened for the week to come. But we won't be physically strengthened, for God knows we also have need of spiritual strengthening and refreshment also. Like Elijah, in the sheer silence, in the stillness, in the solitude, we will be strengthened. And finally, as happened to Elijah, a voice will come to us and give us comfort as we need it, and direct us as we seek it and listen for it. The still small voice of God. This is the Lord's table, and the Lord invites everyone to join him this day and every day. So be nourished, be refreshed, and go out to the Lord again to do his work in the world. Amen.